it's just good to be family, you know, and just have some close atmosphere. And I really feel that way when I really come and spend time with you guys. It's not, let's go over here, kind of see these people, don't really know. This is family to me. This is like really home. And every time that I come, it's just cool to see what God is doing and the way he's growing and the way you guys are just loving him. I'm so inspired. I mean, I was telling some of the folks from my group as we were driving over, the commute we're making right now is what people make on a regular basis when they're coming to church in Auburn. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Like, think about the fact that they have to make that commitment choice. It's not like a, oh man, I got up 10 minutes late. It's no, it's like, I'm making a commitment to spend time with my brothers and sisters. And in that same way, I am just grateful to be here with you guys. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Cool beans. So today, what we're gonna look at is kind of that continued idea that my wife was sharing about, and really something that God has been putting on both of our hearts about what it really means to go after him. And I think it applies to people that are in campus. I think it applies to people that are in singles. I think it applies to Jazz and I now as we're married, so many marriages as well, of what it's really meaning to follow him. And what that really looks like on multiple levels. So I'm grateful for Chidia and his introduction. Other things that are, I think, should be mentioned, only because I think it gives a lot of context. I went to an engineering school. So if you, like, at some point don't vibe with the things I say because they're, like, engineering and geeky, I'm sorry. I'll try at some point to bring it back to a normal level. I study civil engineering, which is really, really cool because we kind of have that link right now because you're a civil engineer, I'm a civil engineer. He gets that. He's getting baptized. I got baptized. We're on the same vein. We're on the same vein. I went to a college thinking that I had everything kind of figured out about life, realized very quickly that I did not. And every day of my life, I kind of get that reoccurrence where that happens over and over again. But it's so encouraging to sit in the same room with you guys who I feel are true heroes in the faith. I look around and I see faces and I see legacies of what God is doing in people's lives. Like when I look over here, like, wow, the Watsons, that's pretty awesome. Or look at the Haynes. I actually still want to go to like one of your pig roasts. Do you still have those?
We will have an Alex Jackson and Jasmine pig roast.
Oh. Fired up about that. I just hear they're an experience that you got to go to once in your life. But from these times and hopefully from the things that are shared, I hope you guys get a glimpse more of what God can do. What he can do with a life that is really truly devoted to him. So if you can flip back over to Matthew 19, that's where we're going to be. Hopefully it gives a bit more of a background of where I'm coming from. And I'm going to read that passage again, give it a little bit more context. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? He said, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him, and Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbors as yourself. I've kept all these since I was young, the man told him. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus told him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus told his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, well, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter responded to him, look, we've left everything to follow you. So what would there be for us? I assure you, in the Messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his thrones, you who follow me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, or fields, because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are last will be first, and the first will be last. Let us pray. God, I'm so grateful for this opportunity to look at your word. God, I'm so grateful that this is also not about me, because I don't feel worthy to be up here. In many ways, God, whatever is of me, put aside, and I ask, God, that your word just really shines as we understand more about what it really means to follow in the way that you asked this man, and what it really means to be more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So there's something about this rich young ruler that I find very interesting. He had a great opportunity, and he walked away. A lot of us in this room have that same type of great opportunity. A lot of us in this room are also very rich. I don't know if you feel that way. You might be feeling that way because you got a full scholarship. That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. I never had a full scholarship. I lost all my money first semester. It's crazy. But it's still very cool to be able to think about, we still have an opportunity, but you have to ask yourself sometimes, what am I doing with that? Am I walking away from it, yet at this still time, still craving more of life? Craving more of what God can really give us, but walking away from what he's really asking. You might be like, I don't think I'm really craving anything, but in a lot of ways we do. I'm gonna speak to a singles context because this is kind of the single service, but I think the things that I'm thinking about, everybody feels.
Yeah.
A lot of times we crave in a way of just feeling lonely, feeling like I'm lacking relationships, feeling like the things that in my life just don't have that much of a meaning. And you could be at a really high status and at the same time feel like everything I'm doing is meaningless. A lot of times we can have this internal craving at the same time to feel like there should just be something else I should be doing. I don't know why I don't feel it. I don't know why it's not together. I wish that there was more to life. And I honestly believe that's where this rich young ruler is coming from in this context. This story is written in all the synoptic gospels, but it's funny to me that only in this version, in Matthew, do you get this little extra phrase that he says. Go back and look at the scriptures with me. So if you're Matthew 19, in verse 20, he says, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else do I need to do? Do you find it funny that he asked that? But think about your lives sometimes. Have you felt like there's something more I need to do? Something else that needs to get done? Not even in the sense of like, I just have more stuff on my schedule to do, but just the idea like, I feel like I'm missing something.
Yeah.
I think that was the heart that this ruler had when he was talking to Jesus. Else why else would he go up to him? Maybe there was a pride in there. Maybe there was some sense that I really want to make him talk to me and make me feel like I'm good about things. But I think he was an achiever. Else he wouldn't have been the ruler that he truly was. And when I look around this room, I see a lot of people in the same state. If you're in a university, you're in the top percentage of the world's class. If you have a refrigerator, you're in like the top 10% of the world in terms of wealth. We don't feel like that when you open the refrigerator, you don't see nothing. But you're still in that class. There's still some levels of opportunities that you may have access to that others don't, yet at the same time you feel a void, just like this rich young man. And I think, especially in the world of singledom, where most people have either come from or still are, we feel that so much. Because you don't feel connections with other people as much. You don't feel like others are always in your life that much. You don't feel like you have that level of camaraderie. And Jesus, in many ways, was offering that to him. Yet he did not take it.
Yeah.
Why? Let's read and see. Because he had a whole bunch of things that he was doing, right?
Yeah.
I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young, but what else do I need to do? He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give your money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Come and follow me. Some people have asked this question before. I know it's not new to you guys. He goes, why did he ask that to him? Well, it's Jesus. So in some sense, I think he knew what was in his heart. But sometimes we always give little implications of where we really store our trust. And I think this man's trust was in his riches. This man's trust was in the things that he had. And so when God called him to give that up, oh, no, I can't do that. Yeah. That messes up with my whole plan. I know that there's a lack that I really feel, but I really don't want to give up what you're asking me to give up. So I'm giving up this opportunity to really follow you. Can anybody identify with that? Yeah. Hopefully, if you became a Christian, you've at least had one of those moments in your life. Like, it's the moment where you go, all right, if I got to follow Jesus, I know there's a cost, I got to count, there's something I got to give up. I know you've gone through that. I can look in your eyes and see it. I know that there's something that I have to give up in order to follow this. Yep. The question is, do we still feel that way? And I know when I got married, I felt that all over again. I know that. I know when I became a single man, moving out of like the whole little college world and just kind of coming into this grown person arena with the job and a little bit more money and all these other things, I felt that whole wave again of like, is this really all God's, or do I get a little bit of this and can I like make it mine? And you get that little glint in your eye like a little kid that just walked into a candy store with like $10. You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
You ever felt like there's just something in your life that at some point, because of maybe how hard life is, or the loneliness that you feel, or the depression, or these other things that are going on, you just want to take a little bit back, kind of save it for yourself? That's what I think he felt. That's what I know I felt. And I think God here addresses how to help it. He says, give it up.
Yeah.
Give it up again. Give it up to the poor and then come follow me. Huh. What is God asking you to give up? Not what you gave up, not what you've done. What is he asking you to give up right now? I love how Carl put this in a context with the stewardship that we've been going over. There's this great little book I've been reading, so I wanted to read you guys a little excerpt from it. Because I know for me, particularly with being a single, one of the greatest things that have jeopardized me continuing to give up for God in the way that he's asking was my job. My job is not bad. Earning money to pay bills, not bad. It's just the idea of letting my job become Lord of my life and kind of dictate all the things that start to happen. Little ways. My time, where I spend my money. My wife asked me, hey, you coming home for dinner? I'd be like, I gotta finish this. I know I made a commitment, but I'm sorry, let's do it later. Why? Because in my mind, there's a higher priority for my job. Now granted, I ain't trying to just get you guilted out. This is just how I've had to really work through my own heart. I just wanna be honest about this. And I know why it's so strong of a tug, because all of my life, I've been paying into this account that says, when you get out of college, you'll get this job. When you get this job, it's gonna pay this money. When you pay this money, it's gonna pay for you to have a family. When you pay to have a family, then you can have kids. And then your life's gonna be great. No! Lies. No one stopped it. Actually, people stopped to tell me that's a lie, but I still paid into it. And some of us can still walk down that road, especially if you're in college, you start walking down it. Why are you doing this test? Because I know when I get out, I'm gonna get this job. And when I get that job, I can start paying the bills. And I can get the car. And you don't see how you're moving forward down this path towards this goal.
Yeah.
Right? You feel me?
Yeah.
And then you get to that job, and what happens? You are miserable. You're like, what is this? So what do? You start looking for another job. Okay, if I look for another job, then this other job's gonna fulfill me. This other job's gonna be better. This other job's gonna give me money that's gonna pay into the family. And then you look up and you're like, I'm over here, I don't like this either.
Come on, bro.
Why am I here? Am I saying don't have jobs? No. Am I saying don't excel at jobs? No. I'm saying don't let the job be lord of your life.
Yeah.
I want to share about this brother who I've really been inspired by. Back home, there's a brother named Nikojo. And we've been able to be building a little disciple relationship for a while. He's younger than me. He went to college after me. I saw him like be the guy that was kind of narcoleptic in class and kind of always fall asleep. So now he's like this business entrepreneur who's like an assistant director in movies and that type of thing. Really cool dude. But he, every time that we would get together, we would always kind of talk about this question, well, what are you going to do for God? Like at the end of the day, I'm not asking you what are you going to do for your job, your profession, to make ends meet. What are you going to do for God? And to be honest, he'd be like, I don't know. I don't know yet. But he was thinking about it. He recently got married. After he got back from his honeymoon, we got some time together. He goes, I know it. He opened up the scriptures to me, and very clearly he pointed out, this is how I want to make a difference with what God has given me as my talents. He goes, I'm really good at building businesses, so I want to build this business. And I want to make it opportunity-wise for a lot of people that don't have ways to really help. But then at the end of it, I'm making this claim that this is what I want to do with it. This is how I want to sell it off. Not just because I can or I want to build another one, just because I want to make that impact for God. He spent his whole life before he became a Christian thinking about how to build business. Now he's thinking about how can I give that up to show glory to God. What are you doing that's going to show glory to God, that'll turn the world upside down so that at the end of the day, people see it and go, wow, why did he do that if not for the glory of Jesus? Because the alternative is we walk away grieving, just like this rich young ruler. And it, just in case you think that's just a Bible story, I have some excerpts that people have taken from other people in the world. You like other people? I like other people. Makes me feel like I'm just not doing churchy stuff all the time. So this is an excerpt from The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. He did some studies and he pulled up these references from well-known people that we probably know from the distant past. And it talks about how material wealth really does not make us happy. Listen to some of the wealthiest people and what they have said. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Vanderbilt. I'm the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astro. I have made many millions, but they never have brought me happiness. John D. Rockefeller. Millionaires seldom smile. Andrew Carnegie. I was happier when I was doing the mechanic's job. Henry Ford. Now, we are still the byproduct of things that they have done on this planet. Chances are, if you go to a school in the Southeast, there's some building on your campus, especially in Georgia, that has Woodruff on the side of it. Woodruff got a lot of his money from Coca-Cola, died a very unhappy man. This rich young ruler had the whole world presented before him. Who knows, but he might have died that very unhappy man, just like these rich and wealthy people we're talking about. Yeah. Because he was not rich towards God. So if you're looking for a point, this is it. How do you want to be rich towards God? I'm not saying that Jesus is telling you today that you need to go quit your job. I'm not saying to you that he's saying you need to go sell all the things that you have and go give to the poor. But there's a way that Jesus is calling you to be rich towards God so that it'll save your soul. Are you heeding that call? Because when that happens, it's crazy to see what will come of it. Yeah. I think about our family group. This is actually the second family group that I've had the glory to be able to help with. We had one right before, And it was kind of that moment where, you know, you're studying with somebody and you're praying for them and you want to see great things happen, but they just not have happened yet. But we were like, we really want to give to God. We really want to see people really become Christians, but our time is kind of consumed by the things we really need to do. And we, the things we've done, for some reason, have not pushed it over the edge. So what do you do at that point? You depend on God. We decided we were going to make a pact to pray and fast and walk around and keep praying for some people to become Christians. And we had like these little certificates. We're like, we're going to make these little certificates for people so that when they became Christians, we'll give them to them. And I was really fired about that. The whole family group was kind of in on it. They made it up. They were kind of really going with the idea. They said, I just want to be rich towards God. We know that this is in his will. We know this is in his word. We want to see how it can really happen. And to the glory of God, a week from the moment that we started praying, a brother became in the kingdom. The one that we were praying for. He got baptized. And I want to tell you the struggles that he had to really work through, which shows me it was not us, but truly God. He was in an intercontinental relationship, which means he's in one country on this continent. His fiance was in this other country on this other continent. They broke up because of impurity that was happening still across the ocean. Wow. He was having hard times with his dad. Whoa, we don't want to go into parent relationships. But he knew that was hindering him from the love of God. We talked about him several times. Sat down, opened the scriptures. After a week of praying and fasting, a lot of times that we really didn't want to do it, but we knew we wanted to be rich towards God, we saw how his heart completely opened up and changed. This brother, since then, has gone to make a huge effort and a change within the Edge ministry. And I don't think that would have happened unless we made decisions to be rich towards God. Nor would we have the feeling of fulfillment of knowing that God is really using our lives. And ultimately, I think that's what we really want. So I'm asking again, how do you want to be rich towards God? How do you want to see him multiply your life 10, 20, 100 times over? So that when you see him face to face one day, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.